Well, good morning. Of course, thank you for gathering with us this morning as we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please continue to be in prayer for Ted Nakon as he is still in the hospital. They think it was a brain bleed, still paralyzed on one side, and so they're looking to get him into rehab, but continue to pray. They do ask for no visitors until they get him into rehab. Also, be in prayer for John and Sarah Malone. They got married yesterday, and we got to rejoice in the celebration of their marriage, and what a joy it was. But be in prayer for them as they begin their life together as husband and wife for the honor and for the glory of God. Well, let's continue in our worship this morning. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. Continue through our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, and in particular, exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And we continue to look at verses 17 to 20. Our particular focus this morning will be on verse 20. But Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to spend our time this morning looking at verse 20, as it is one of the most important statements that is spoken by our Lord, and it has to do, once again, with salvation and eternal life. It has to do with how one enters the kingdom of God, who enters and who doesn't, how one is reconciled to God, how one has eternal life. And would you notice, Jesus says, if you do not have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And once again, as Jesus preaches this sermon, this would have been shocking to everyone, as the scribes and the Pharisees were seen as the most righteous people of their day. How is it possible to have a righteousness that exceeds the best of the best? How is it possible to have a righteousness that surpasses those who have the most righteousness? So this would have been an utter shock, because the people were being taught by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, that the way into the kingdom is by your own righteousness. It's by your works. It's by how obedient you are to the law of God. It is by your own righteousness. And now Jesus tells them, be better than the most righteous people that they know, that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or else you will not enter into the kingdom. And so for them, the way into the kingdom is the way of human righteousness, the way of human effort, the way of human achievements. And again, it's no different today. You speak to most people, they will tell you, they have assurance, they'll be in the kingdom of heaven, and you ask why, and they will respond, because I'm a good person. I've done good deeds. I've done good works. Or they might pile up their religious achievements, their religious accomplishments, and that will be enough for them on the day of judgment. That will be enough for them to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells them, it's not the way of salvation. This is not the way you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need a righteousness that surpasses the most righteous people that you know. So again, the scribes and the Pharisees taught salvation is by human achievement, by human effort, by human striving, by doing good, by being good. And so many people, even today and even in the church, are deceived into thinking that this is the way into the kingdom. So many in the church believe as long as I obey enough, as long as I'm good enough, as long as I clean up my act, I'll be ready to come into the kingdom. I will be ready to stand in the presence of God. And I'll be ready to parade around all of their human achievements and accomplishments. And they think that'll be enough. So let me illustrate this for you by giving you a few examples. This is what the religious leaders taught, salvation by human accomplishment. First example I want to give to you is found in John 3. You may want to turn there for a moment. You are familiar probably with this account. Here's a Pharisee. Here's one of the most righteous people. His name's Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. In verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He was a Pharisee. We know about the Pharisees. We read about them often in the Gospels. And we usually read them in a negative light. And the reason for that is Jesus usually condemns them. But what you have to know about them is they were very zealous about what they believed. They were very serious about their faith. Again, they were, according to most, the most religious, the most holy, the most godly men of their time. Pharisees were few in number, about 6,000. But they were highly regarded. They were well respected by the people. They were looked up to. They were intelligent. They knew the Word of God. When you wanted answers to the Word of God, you would go to them. They believed that they were living their lives to honor God, to please God. But here's the problem. And we read about this in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3 says that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And again, that's the way many are today. They have a zeal for the things of God, but not according to the truth of who God is, according to His Word. And what is the issue and what is the problem? It's this: for not knowing about God's righteousness. That's the issue. They don't know about the righteousness of God. And they seek to establish their own. So they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. This is the issue. The Pharisees were so scrupulous and fastidious about keeping every detail, every part of the law, down to the very minutiae. They had to follow every ceremony, every ritual, every observance, and this is what they taught others to do. And what they said was, if you don't follow and obey the law, especially like them, then you can't be right with God. There is no salvation for you. You will not enter the kingdom of God. And not only that, they would then condemn people who didn't follow the law the way they did. They tried to establish a righteousness of their own. They missed the entire point of salvation. That it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and this is the salvation Christ brought because it's in him alone. So here we have this man, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He trusts in himself. He trusts in his own good works. He thinks that's the way to salvation and to enter in the kingdom. But now he's coming to Jesus because the possibility is he might not be right about salvation. And he wants to know if he's right. So his conscience is nagging him. So he comes to Jesus, verse 2, by night, says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But Jesus knows what's on this man's heart. He knows the very question that is on his heart, and that is, how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? So again, as we think about Nicodemus, he is the teacher of Israel. He's the top scholar. He has the PhDs. He knows the word of God inside and out. This is no ordinary man. This is quite the man. Here is one who is prestigious. He's influential. He's skilled. He's intelligent. And if you were going to think of who would enter the kingdom of God, you would point to Nicodemus. If you had to choose anyone who was going to make it to heaven on their own merit and their own good work, it would be Nicodemus. He'd be number one on your list. But here comes Nicodemus with this question that's burning on his heart. How do I get into the kingdom? So Jesus responds. He knows what's in all men's hearts. And he says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You won't see it and you won't enter it. You won't be there. He doesn't, notice this, he doesn't say to Nicodemus, "You're on the right path. You're on the right track. Just keep doing what you're doing, Nicodemus. Just keep following and obeying the law of God and all the precepts and rituals and ceremonies. If you keep doing that, Nicodemus, you'll be in the kingdom. Just a little bit more. Just keep working harder. Because your good works and because you're such a good person, Nicodemus, you'll be there." No, he doesn't say that at all. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and anyone else who thinks that they can enter the kingdom of God by their own effort, their own righteousness, is you must abandon all of it. You must forsake all of it because it will not and it cannot save you. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You need a new birth. If you're going to enter the kingdom, it's not by human achievement and human striving and doing good works. It's only by the new birth, which only God can give you. It is by his divine power. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you should know this. It's in the scripture, it's in the word of God that salvation is not by effort and human striving and human achievement. It is by grace through faith and not by works. And he goes on to teach him that and tell him that. I don't have time to get into all of it this morning. Nicodemus should have known that from the word of God. And so Jesus addresses this man with all of his accomplishments and achievements, and they meant absolutely nothing. They would send him straight to hell because it's only by grace through faith that we can enter the kingdom. Another example. And we've looked at this a number of times in Luke chapter 18. It's a good example. This is the parable, the teaching of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Such a vivid illustration of the Pharisees who believed in their own righteousness that they may enter the kingdom of heaven that way. Now in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some people. Now listen to this, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's the issue again. This is the issue, is that they thought they were righteous. They were trusting, notice, not in God, but in themselves and in their own righteousness. That's the issue. And because of that, they viewed others with contempt. This is what self-righteousness does. You think highly of yourselves, and you belittle, and you think low of other people. You think you're so good, you're so holy, you're so righteous, you're better than everybody else. And you condemn others. That's exactly what Jesus conveys. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. The other, a tax collector, despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying like this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. God, I thank you. I'm not like these other sinners. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector. Again, elevating himself, thinking more highly of himself. I'm not like these other sinners. Look at how holy I am. Look at how good I am. Look at how righteous I am. Look at how fit I am for your kingdom. That's what self-righteousness does. Again, you think you're better than everybody else. I'm not even like this tax collector, this sinner. And then notice he lists some religious accomplishments. Not only am I not like these sinners, but look at how holy I am. Look at how good I am. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So this is the Pharisee. He's trusting in himself. Thinks he's righteous. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you would think, if you were to ask this question, who is justified? Who would enter into the kingdom of God? Most people would respond, the Pharisee. He goes to heaven. He's righteous. He's holy. Look at all of his religious accomplishments. Look at all of his religious achievements. That's the one who's going to enter. No. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Shocker. Tax collector was justified. That's the one who enters, not the Pharisee. Because tax collector, as we studied, was one who was poor in spirit. Remember the Beatitudes. The one who recognized his utter sinfulness. He didn't look to himself and he didn't point out all of the accomplishments and the achievements. All he could do was cry out to God and beg him for mercy and for forgiveness. That man was broken. That man was humbled. That man went home justified, not the Pharisee. What's the way to get into heaven? Is it by good works? Is it by human achievement? Is it by religious accomplishments? Listen again to the words of Jesus Christ. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, and don't think this morning this isn't you. Don't think this doesn't pertain to you. It can and it does. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom. And again, those just listening, Jewish people should have known that. The scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law should have known that. Because it's in the Word of God. Now remember the context in Matthew 5. Verses 17 to 20, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish or set aside any point of the law. I've came to fulfill it and remember to uphold it at every single point. And that includes what the scriptures teach about salvation. In other words, Jesus is teaching is nothing new. It's nothing different. This is what God has taught and revealed in the scripture, in the Old Testament. There's not a new way of salvation from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's always been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, we studied that in Galatians. It took a lot of time. And we saw how Paul in Galatians, he draws out salvation by grace through faith from the Old Testament scripture. A number of passages we studied from the Old Testament that show us that salvation has always been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul went back to Abraham. And he showed us that Abraham believed the Lord, had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was by faith, not by works. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be, you go back to Matthew 5 and even verse 3, you must be poor in spirit. You must be spiritually bankrupt. You must be spiritually destitute. Recognizing by the grace of God that you can offer nothing to God for salvation. Why? Because all of us have broken His law. All of us stand guilty and condemned before God, who's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. You can't work your way into the kingdom. You can't keep on bringing up your religious achievements and religious accomplishments and thinking that's good enough. No, you've all fallen short of the glory of God. You've all broken His law. You all stand guilty and condemned before God. That is why we need a substitute. We need a Savior, and this is what Jesus has been teaching. He's the King. Remember the whole point of Matthew, the King has arrived, and He's brought the gospel, and He's brought the kingdom, and He says the first words, repent and believe in the gospel. Without repentance and faith in Christ, you will be to stand guilty and condemned before a holy God. You need a righteousness, not of yourselves. You need a righteousness that far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, or you'll never enter the kingdom. And yet, as I've said, so many people, so many in the church, could be you here today thinking, I'm good, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm going to enter. Look at all that I've done. Look at all that I've accomplished. You're not going to enter that way. You'll be condemned and you'll be damned by God. It's the point. You need to be spiritually bankrupt. You need to be broken. You need to be humbled. You need to be born again. You need to recognize by God's grace that you are a guilty sinner before a holy God, and there's nothing you can do to save yourself except to turn to Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose from the dead. You need Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, you are lost. Don't look to yourself, and don't look to your works, and don't look to your achievements. Look to Christ. He's the only one who can save you and deliver you from God and from his wrath. So look at verse 3. If you're poor in spirit, then you have the kingdom. And here's, again, as God is working in and through us, we are not only poor in spirit, but we mourn. We mourn after our own sin, just like that tax collector. We're not like the Pharisee. He said, look at me, look how good I am, look at what I've done. He wasn't mourning over sin. He didn't care about his sin. He didn't really think he had sin. And then you are gentle and you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's the description of one who is in the kingdom. A person who cries out and begs God for forgiveness of sin. That can only happen if God makes you alive, if you're born again, just like we saw in John 3. So the scribes and the Pharisees, here's the point, they were not poor in spirit. They were not mourning over their sin. They were not gentle. They were not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They couldn't do that, because they were self-righteous. And they thought, again, that they belonged in the kingdom. And Jesus says to them, you're not. You're not in the kingdom. Now, what was it about their own righteousness? And what was it about their religion that was so wrong? Why did it damn them? What was it about their own righteousness that excluded them from the kingdom? You have to understand these things. And I want to address these points because, again, this could be you here today. You could be relying on yourself and your own supposed righteousness to earn your way into the kingdom. You may think you're holy enough and righteous enough to enter into the kingdom, that you belong to the kingdom, just like the scribes and the Pharisees and the many others who are listening in. So I want you to listen this morning to these points that I've gathered in my study. Many make these observations. But first, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was an external righteousness. Please understand this. It was an external righteousness. In other words, if you were to look at the scribes, you were to look at the Pharisees, you were to look at the religious leaders, they looked good on the outside. They did look holy. They did look righteous. They were the teachers of the law. They were the theologians of their day. And they said they followed the law of God. And if you were to look at them and see them and observe them, they would look good. They had their act together. Here's the problem. On the inside, they were dead. They were corrupt. Their hearts were not changed. This is the issue. They needed a new heart. They needed, as you need, to be transformed on the inside first. Then the outside will change. They were all about the external. They were all about what they did, but that would never change the heart. Please understand that. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care what you do in the church. It will never change your heart. That's the issue. If you have a righteousness that's only external, you are damned. You are condemned. And these are the hardest people to reach. The hardest people to reach are those who are in the church, who think they're in the kingdom when they're not. Hardest people. Listen to what Jesus said of these religious leaders, these scribes, these Pharisees in Luke 16, 15. Very important to grasp this. He says, you are those, listen, who justify yourselves in the sight of men. That's the issue. You justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So yeah, they look good. They would say, look at me. We're getting into this as we go through Matthew 5. I'm not a murderer. I've never committed the physical act of murder. I'm not an adulterer. I haven't committed the physical act of adultery. And so they justified themselves in the sight of men. And sure, man may look at them and say, look at how good, holy, righteous they are. But God knows the hearts. And he knows how corrupt their hearts were and how dead they were. So even though they were highly esteemed among men, they were detestable in the sight of God. You have an external righteousness. You think you're so good and you're so holy, and you look to yourself and you point out how good you are. That is detestable in the sight of God. It's not about you. And anything that you do that is holy and is righteous, it's only because God did it through you for his glory. You don't look to yourself. You don't say, look at how good I am, holy I am. That's detestable in the sight of God. And again, if you think that's going to gain you entrance into the kingdom, you're wrong. It won't. It never will. You can justify yourselves in the sight of men all you want. And people can applaud you and look at you and think highly of you. And you could say, give it to me. Give me more of that. I love that. I love the praise. That's detestable in the sight of God. As we'll see in a moment, you don't get the glory. You don't get the glory. God gets the glory. But this is where self-righteousness leads. The self-justification. Their righteousness was only on the outside, supposedly. It wasn't on the inside. They needed a new heart, and so do you. You need to be changed and transformed from the inside out. That's the only way by which you'll enter the kingdom. So again, don't just look at this morning and think, well, that's good of them. No, this could be you. Are you trying and think with me on this as we go through this? Are you trying to earn your way into the kingdom? Do you think you're going to enter the kingdom because of the fact that you've done enough good? Do you look good on the outside, but are you dead on the inside? You can come to church. You can give to the church. You can serve in the church. But you can do that in order to look good and justify yourself in front of men. And you can do all of those things. That's never going to change the heart. You can try to, as we said before, pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps and try harder and do more and try to earn your salvation. But you'll always fall short. You cannot change your heart by external behavior. Again, this needs to be a work of God. You need to be poor in spirit. You need to be broken over your sin. You need to recognize it is God and God alone who can give you a new heart to love him and glorify him. Second, And this goes along with the first. The scribes and the Pharisees lowered the standard of the law so that they could obey it. And again, Jesus is going to address this. He said, I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. And they only looked at the physical act, so they lowered the standard of the law. Jesus is going to teach them. It's not just about the external acts. Not at all. It says you're angry with your brother, you've murdered them. You've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery in the heart. Again, this is the fundamental core issue. It's the heart. But they would lower the standard of the law so that they could obey it to be self-satisfied in their own righteousness. By the way, same thing for us. It's easy to do. It's easy to lower the standards of God's law. It's easy to lower the standards of God's word, God's commandments. We can lower them. You can rationalize them so you can look like you're keeping them. You can minimize what it says in God's word. This is what people do. They minimize and rationalize so that they can live the way they want to live. You can do that. But again, that will lead you once again straight to hell. Can't you? You need a righteousness, not of your own. You need a new heart so that you can obey God's word out of a transformed heart for his glory. And this leads to number three. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is all about their own glory. They were seeking the glory of man and not the glory of God. And again, this is where self-righteousness leads. Glorifying self, not the glory of God. Again, just look at the prayer of the Pharisee. I thank you, God, I'm not like these other sinners. He just glorified himself. Excuse me. That's why Jesus said of them in John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you don't seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How can you believe? You're receiving glory from each other. You're not looking and wanting and desiring the glory of God. It's a good test for you. Do you desire the glory of God? Do you desire above all things? See, this is what a transformed person looks like. When one has a new heart, when one is changed, when one is transformed, they desire now, this will grow over time, the glory of God in their lives. They want to see God magnified. They want to see God glorified. But one who is self-righteous, they want to be glorified. They want people to praise them. Jesus tells them, all you're concerned about is your own glory. You don't care about, you're not interested in the glory of God. If you were, Jesus said, you'd love me because the Father has sent me. So, Christ is concerned with the heart. Look with me at Philippians 3. Here's the testimony of Paul. We read it this morning. Rich did. There's anyone again who would be a candidate for heaven based upon his own good works. This is the Apostle Paul. But he counts it all as rubbish, throws it all away. He says this. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind but confidence in the flesh, I far more. I outdo them all. If there's anyone who could put confidence in their own works, in their own effort, in their own striving, it's me, Paul said. circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, I am found blameless. It's quite the resume. But whatever things were gained to me, verse 7, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now it's all about Christ. The road in Damascus changed, transformed for the glory of God in a moment. Born again, born from above. And now the recognition, here's all my achievements. Here's all my accomplishments. They mean nothing. They're rubbish. They're dung. It's all Christ, and it's all about Him, and it's all about His glory. That's what a transformed life and a transformed heart looks like. I've counted everything as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's it. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and I might be found in Him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. It's gone. I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting in my accomplishments. It's all Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There's your answer. You need a righteousness that far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it only comes by and through faith alone. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will get you into heaven. Nothing. And Paul understood that by the grace of God. It was all Christ, and it was none of Him. There's your answer. How do I have a righteousness that far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees? I need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed or credited to the one who believes. The perfect life of Jesus Christ is credited to the one who has faith in Jesus. That's justification, being declared righteous. You can only be declared righteous through faith in Christ. And Paul, by the grace of God, the power of God, recognized that. All of his achievements went into the loss column. He says they're dung. They're worthless. And let me tell you, so are yours. Don't for a moment think you are going to enter the kingdom because of your own supposed self-righteousness. Repent today, now, of that thinking and that kind of thoughts. Repent. Turn to Christ. You can only find salvation in Him and Him alone. You need His righteousness. So repent of your sin. Repent of your wickedness. Turn to Jesus, and you will recognize by God's grace all your works mean nothing in the sight of God. It's only the righteousness of Christ. And yes, when we come to faith in Christ, it says in Ephesians 2:10, we're created for good works. Now, out of a transformed heart, we can honor God. We can glorify God. Out of a heart that is changed and transformed, now we want to do everything for the glory of God. And as we do, and as God is at work, we say, look at how glorious God is. Look at what God is doing in my life. Not me, it's Him, so that He receives all the glory. So God is concerned with righteousness, but it is not a righteousness that is produced by us. And I'll make it even better for you. Matthew 5, 48. Jesus says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There it is. You want to enter the heaven? You want to enter the kingdom? You need a righteousness that far surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. You need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And again, the only way you can have that kind of righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Remember Galatians 2:16? Three times Paul makes the point that by the works of the law, no man will be justified. Three times. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. Got it? Better get it. Because if you don't get it, you're going to hell. You don't get it, you're on your way to hell. You cannot be justified by your own self-righteousness. It is only by and through faith in Jesus Christ. But see, that's good news. Here in the Sermon on the Mount is all grace. Christ offers you his righteousness. He offers that right now. He offers that to you today. If you would, again, turn from your sin, turn from your rebellion against God, and recognize that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way of eternal life, the only way you can have a righteousness not of your own. It's all of grace. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior, for he is good. This is the only hope that you have. So look. Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't let that be you. Turn to Christ. Run to Christ. Run to the cross. Find salvation in him. And if you have, what a joy it is to know how gracious he has been to you and to turn to him daily and worship him and enjoy him forever. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. What a message. The Sermon on the Mount. So profound. So profound. And Lord, as we've seen here this morning, that we need the righteousness of Christ. Pray you'd grant that to those who don't have that. That you would work in their hearts and lives in such a way that you would bring them to yourself in salvation. Give them a new heart. Transform them for your glory. Put your glory on display through the salvation of sinners. Father, put your glory on display as you sanctify those who are yours. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we need the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, his imputed righteousness. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to live a life we can never live, to die the death we deserve, to be raised from the dead. And as we even studied and looked at this morning in Sunday school, to be ascended to your right hand. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation in him. We thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, making us alive, born from above, but it's for your glory. So help us, if we are in Christ, to live for you and to live for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.